Hi. Good morning. I'm not sure whether to tell you this bad news. But research has shown by the second week of February, most of your 80% of your new year resolution would have failed. Is that true? They even have a day called the Quitter's Day. That's not part of the sermon, right? So, we have read the text just now on before the worship. So there are three parts to the sermon today. The first part, I will tell you the story of the kings. Then we go to the text. The text are divided into two parts: the arrival of the king and the assessment of the king. You're going to read a lot of scripture, like maybe 10 slides. Actually, more than 10 slides. But if you can, I hope that you will not write any notes. Just listen. If you need the PowerPoint, I'll give it to you. Right? No question asked. So to keep you focused and awake, I'm going to give you a quiz. Because there's a lot of scripture you need to read. Is King Omri a good or an evil king in the Old Testament? Probably the first thing you'll be thinking, who is this guy Omri? Is he even in the Bible? Right? Okay, I'll give myself a challenge. I'll give you a short tutorial, 5 minutes or not more than 10. By the end of this tutorial, you're able to answer this question. Okay. How the kingship or the system of kingship began in the Old Testament. When Israelites went into the promised land with Joshua, after Joshua died, the political system at that time is God going to appoint judge to lead the country. So you have a book called The Judges. So you have 12 judges there. They are more than just a person deciding right or wrong. They are political leaders as well. They are lead, to fight at war. They handle administrative issue in the country as well. So these are the judges. So God appoint the judges to rule the country. There are total 12 of them in the book of Judges. The last of these judges is Samuel and his two sons. But his two sons was corrupted and pervert in justice, perverting justice. Then people complain. People request for a king. I don't want judges anymore. You know, your two sons is not doing a good job. I want a king. And the request for a king didn't go well with Samuel and with God. Oh, sorry, a bit small. Then all the leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you, Samuel, are old. Your son do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nation." But the thing displeased Samuel when they say, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the nation. Can you imagine that you are a CEO? Then someone say, "I want an executive director to lead the country." It's like telling you that I don't want you. It's a rejection of his leadership. So Samuel was upset. The reply of God is even more interesting. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in what they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me, serving other God, so they are also doing to you, Samuel. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. In short, God is saying, hey, let's get it right, Samuel. They are not rejecting you. Don't be so upset. They are rejecting me, God said. They are rejecting my rule and my kingship. The reason why Israel doesn't have an earthly king, because Israel already have a heavenly king. So God appointed judges to rule the country on behalf of him. But God said that you shall warn the people. You want a king, you're going to have it, but you're going to suffer under it. This king going to bring in your daughter and your son, you're going to serve him. You're going to be his slave. He's going to take a tenth of your field. He's going to take the young man in your house, your slave, and you will be a slave one day under the kingship that you demanded. God said that in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. Serious, right? If you want it, I'm going to give it to you. But remember, you're going to suffer under it. But when you suffer, and then you pray to me, I'm not going to listen to you. So you're wondering why people who already has a heavenly king want an earthly king. It doesn't make sense, right? Does it make sense to you? The subsequent verse will tell you what is the motive. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no. After all this word, he said, no. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nation, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice. Make them a king. God answered their prayer, can you imagine? That's why I cannot be God, because I will kill all these people. I'll just slap them, right? Just kick them. Make them suffer. Why should I answer them? But God is merciful. Let them have it. So the reason why they want an earthly king rather than a heavenly king, their motive is embedded in the words. First, we also may be like all the nation. When God saved Israel out from Egypt, God wanted to set this nation apart from all other nations. So they call them the holy nation, a nation that's been set apart for himself. But what the people is thinking is, I don't want to be special. I want to be like other people. Can you imagine that? Just like sometimes Christians complain, I'd rather be my friend, a non-believer. Sunday I have to wake up, they can sleep in, you know. I can walk my dog, I can wash my car. I don't need to handle the guilt of not doing Bible study or quiet time or going to worship. You know, I don't have this responsibility of telling people about the gospel. I want to be like them. That's the first reason. That we also may be like the nations. They don't want to be holy. They don't want to be special. The second reason is, we want this king to go and fight their battles. Our battles. When they go into the promised land, God said that the land, I already promised to give you, but there are people there. But you know what? You go in, you fight, you will win, because I'm going to be with you. You will win. All you need to do is fight. the guaranteed result. You're going to win big time. You're not able to lose. But these people don't want to exercise their faith. Right? They don't want to fight. But they want to win. I want to subcontract this to a king. This king is going to fight for us. We're not going to fight. We select a king, fight a few guys, they will fight. They'll get the land, we'll enjoy it. We're going to subcontract this out. They refuse to obey God. So what is the outcome? Okay, I don't think that you should take down this. I don't think you can see properly also. But it's fine. That's the whole idea. After the king of Solomon, the kingdom is divided into northern and southern kingdom. The kings are on your left, all the kings in the tribe, the king in the southern kingdom. There are 20 of them. 8 are good. The 12 are evil king. On your right, those are king of the northern kingdom. 没有一个好的, all bad. Total about 39 kings in total, only 8 are good, about 20%. All are bad. So now I ask you a question. Do you think King Omri is a good king or an evil king? Even you don't have to look at the list, you just guess, you got 80% right. So next time you have any quiz about kings of the Old Testament, if you don't know the guy's name, it's just he's a bad king. So you get 80% correct. So Israelite doesn't ask a king with the noble motives. They don't want a heavenly king. Because why? I don't want a great king. I don't want a great God. Why? Because great God I cannot control. I cannot manage it. Only he say, I do. I don't want that kind of God. They want an earthly king. Why? Wow, this earthly king very good. First, it allows us to be like other people. I can do what other people do. I am not restricted. Second, I don't have to walk by faith, all these things. I just want the promise, not the process. Right? Who want to fight? I just want the land. They start by asking a king because they don't like the system, they don't like God that gives the system. But you know what? God is gracious. So gracious. In spite of that, God answered their prayer. Not only that, God gives them a king that they never asked for. A perfect king. They're going to come from the offspring of King David. 2 Samuel 7. This is a very important passage of the Old Testament. The theologian will call it the Davidic covenant. A covenant that God made with the King David. I get an extraction out of that. It's a quite a long passage. God said, I will rise up your offspring, King David, after you, who shall come from your body, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Israelite didn't ask for this. But God gave them. Not only God gave them, God gave this king to the entire world. You've been saying, why tell me all this history lesson? I'm telling you this because you look at the history of the kings of the Old Testament. After long history and struggle, the promised king is here. Come, let's pray. Father, you are a great and merciful God, Lord. Let us trust not on our own understanding, but every word in the scripture. Father, we are amazed by your love and patience with us, Lord. Open our eyes to see the truth, to see Jesus as he is our King. Father, quicken our spirit. Let us find delight in your presence and in your truth. We pray that you will fill this place with your presence and glory. Bless the preaching of your word. Let's not be a hearer, but a follower of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I hope that I didn't waste your time. As you can see that God has a plan. It's not about just Old Testament. God has a plan. And he intended that this plan will be carried out by this king, which is also his son. One of the reasons why of hundreds and thousands of Messiah we believe that Jesus is the one is this word called prophecy. Because Jesus fulfilled all the prophetic, messianic word about him, right? Some of these prophecy are quite extraordinary, like the virgin birth, like the resurrection from the dead. Some are just pretty ordinary prophecy, like this one. He said, behold, Zechariah 9:9, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. A prophecy. Nothing spectacular. A king come in a donkey. Well, it's a bit different because most of the king will come in a horse, right? Because that signifies strength, power, and a conqueror. So that set the background for our text today. Luke 19:28-40. The arrival of the king. Jesus it may sound very simple, all right, there's a prophecy, the king going to come in a donkey. So the first challenge is where to get the donkey, right? So this is how Jesus is going to get it. He asked two disciples, go into the village in front of you, when on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat, untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who went away and found it, just as he has told them. Just exactly what he has said. I'm very amazed by the disciples. They did an excellent job. I don't think I can do it. Because if you hear correctly, Jesus not only want a donkey, he want a free one. Right? I'm not going to pay for this. Right? I want a donkey, get a donkey for it. That is easy. But I'm not going to pay for it. That is the difficult one. If I'm the disciple, I'm going to say, why don't we just buy? Why don't we just rent one, right? A lot less trouble. And I try to imagine the conversation between these disciples as they are on the way to a city and retrieve the donkey. There are three things they need to do. First, find a donkey. Second, untie it. Third, if anyone asks you, just say the Lord needs it. The first part, easy, find a donkey. The second part, a bit difficult, untie the donkey without permission. The third, I want to be scissor, paper, stone with you. Who's going to do the talking? if someone asks, who is going to do the talking, you know? There will be like division of work. Okay, I untie, you watch around, see if there's any people coming and ask. You know what? These two disciples went, get the job done, no question asked. No complaint, no question asked. I want to learn to be like this disciple. Sometimes what God asks us to do may sound simple, but as actually you do it, it's pretty tough. You remember when you talk about the gem? You know, we say, you know, show kindness. But as you do it, you're going to find that it's pretty tough. Because not everyone going to accept your kindness. People going to turn it down. People ignore you, ask them come, they agree, last minute, say no. All these things going to happen. Sound easy, but as you want to do it, it's going to be tough. So I'm amazed by the two disciples. Fantastic. The second thing, the second person I'm amazed was the owner of the donkey, the colt. God must have prepared this guy way ahead. Okay, just fast forward 2,000 years, okay, like today. Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go to Kuala Lumpur, Putrajaya. I want a kanchiu. You too, get me a kanchiu. Okay, a kanchiu, maybe now not in production. It was the most humble car that I know produced by Malaysia. Get me a kanchiu. Find a kanchiu. All right, no one sat on before, which I think is a new car. If anyone asks you about it, just say the Lord needs it. As you go to the showroom, saw the Berodua showroom, saw the car, one of you tried to jump start the car. Then the salesperson come, hey, what are you doing? You say, the Lord needs it. He said, 早讲吗? Tell earlier, that is the key. Why so much trouble? Okay, fast forward a bit, then you know the challenge, right? God must have prepared this guy way ahead of time. They will say, when you hear the Lord needs it, just take it. I don't know what happened to him, but I believe that God prepared him. Finally, I'm most amazed is Jesus Christ. The way he put up all this, as though that it's just a day-to-day thing. The way that he speaks, the way that he instructs the people. It's just like an ordinary thing. I can see that the Lordship are clearly displayed in a short narrative like this. It is a very humble miracle. Okay? It may sound ordinary, but it is a miracle in itself. You know, not only God prepared the disciple, all right, because ordinary disciples will protest, like me. I'm not going to go. We just buy. He prepared the owner of the colt. When you hear the word, they will just give. He won't prepare the donkey. The colt. Because this donkey, no one sat on. He gave an idea that this donkey has been set apart just for this purpose. He displays his kingship and lordship in a very simple manner. As I was just now thinking about this also, I was there, just a few minutes, I realized Jesus, in the New Testament, he have not shown Jesus purchase anything before. No? Even paying taxes, the tax is from the fish. Right? I can't recall that Christ actually paid anything in his lifetime. At least, from what I read about him. Not food, he can make bread out of it, all right, and food out of it. This is a true lordship, isn't it? I'm the Lord, what should I pay? And we continue. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciple." He said, "I tell you, if this were silent, the very stone would cry out." So I want to pay attention, you to pay attention to two groups of people. One is, both are highlighted in red, the multitude of his disciples. The other group is the Pharisees. The Pharisees is the religious leader of that time. Right? Well, the Pharisees were upset because they knew the Bible. They knew what the people are saying. They are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." These are messianic. These praises have this messianic overtone. Indirectly, these people are saying that Christ is the one, Jesus Christ is the one that God anointed, is the one that God has promised to deliver his people. You shouldn't say that, "This blasphemy." You shouldn't direct this to this guy sitting on a donkey, because he's not. And they asked Jesus, "Hey, ask your disciple to shut up. They shouldn't say such a thing." Did Jesus hear listen to their recommendation? No. In fact, never. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. If you have known, if I would have stopped them, the stone will cry out." It's pretty scary, right? That day, my wife said, "Hey, don't know why the house bell suddenly rang by itself. Don't know, suddenly just rang. Very scary. Imagine all the stone start making noise, cry out." Pastor Skip, his sick say, "Possibly this is the earliest record of rock concert." Yeah. This is the earliest record of rock concert. So, you see, this one hand, these people are upset. On the other hand, these people are happy. Right? The disciples were filled with joy and praise God. Why? For all the mighty works that they had seen. This is the secret of being the disciple of Jesus Christ, right? If you are not the disciple, all you see is a man sitting on a donkey coming to town. That's all you see. Only the disciple knew how Jesus got his right. Right? Only the disciple knew how he got that donkey. The rest only see a donkey with a man sitting on top of it. This is the secret of Christian joy, isn't it? We have seen it. We are part of the process. Sometimes people wonder, why are you Christians singing to the cross, singing someone who died and claimed that died and rose again? They cannot understand. They are not part of the process. They only see the symbol. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are walking close to Christ. We know what is happening behind the scene. We don't see just a donkey, but a free donkey. If you are really the disciple of Jesus Christ, you are that two guy that ran ahead and retrieved the donkey. Can you say to yourself, just forget about the whole thing? Can you? You can't. This will stay with you for the rest of your life. this little experience of retrieving the donkey. You cannot keep this good news to yourself. You just have to praise it out. Because if you don't, the stone will cry out. Right? The second part of our text is a bit more serious. The assessment of the king. The king came to the city, not just take a tour, he made an assessment. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that made for peace, but now they were hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The disciple was filled with joy, but not Jesus. He wept. In the entire New Testament, only two records of Jesus wept. The first is in the funeral of Lazarus. This is the second time. In fact, this word used in Greek is slightly different from the first. You can even say that translated as not just crying silently, but wailing. Everybody notice it. Jesus not, no. It's a public scene. Why Jesus wept? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Sure enough, after 35 years after Jesus uttered this word, Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Right? When Romans recaptured the city, they destroyed everything, including the temple. It baffled me, how could anyone miss the first coming of Christ? As I'm studying, 2 hours later, I look back, I read the New Testament, how can they miss it? How can they miss Christ? This guy is a miracle worker. He's holy. He's young, gifted. He doesn't play to the tune of the politician. Right? He's loving. He can raise the dead. How could anyone would have missed this? Then as I develop my theological thinking, then I'll come to a stand that, well, people may miss the first coming of Christ for whatever reason. No way people are going to miss the second coming of Christ, can they? They may miss the first. The second, no way people can miss, because the second coming is a public event. It's a world event. No one can say, "I don't know." Last year when I do my study on, because of requirement, I need to do a study on Book of Revelation, I realized that people even miss the second coming. I found that I was wrong. I thought people will miss the first coming, second coming, no way people will miss it. But I changed my stand today. People will still miss it. In Revelation 9, when the sixth angel blew the trumpet, three plague came, killed one-third of world population, one-third. It means one, two, die. Right? Every third person you count is dead. One-third of your family die, one-third of your friend die, one-third of your colleague die. 9:20, this is interesting. Revelation 9:20. The rest of the mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gods, gold and silver and bronze and stone and woods. One-third died. The other two-thirds, you would expect them to repent. The Bible said the two-thirds didn't repent. Revelation 16, coming to the end of the book. The fifth angel poured out the wrath from the bowl into mankind. People were in pain. Guess what they do? 16 verse 11. They cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sore. They did not repent of their deeds. You will expect, when life is that difficult, when God is putting almost a full measure of God's judgment into the world, people will run to Christ, right? The Bible says no. People didn't. They cursed God. They didn't repent. So Jesus said, Jerusalem, you are rejecting me. Why? Two reasons. First, they are hidden from your eyes. There's some kind of spiritual blindness in you. Second, because you did not know the time of your visitation. It involves some kind of ignorance, right? Ignorant about when. It means that ignorant about timing, not what. You know what will happen, but you're ignorant of the timing. You fail to recognize the sign of time that God has tell you. I tried to ask ChatGPT, when is the second coming of Christ? I did. He gave me some standard answer. Then I find maybe it's too demanding, the question. Maybe it's too difficult. Ask something simpler. I asked, when will the stock market crash? Maybe this one a bit more simple, right? ChatGPT said, I'm an AI language model. I cannot predict specific future event. So what I'm trying to say is, coming to the second coming of Christ, ChatGPT cannot help you. ChatGPT cannot help you. He know what, but he never know when. But you know what? Jesus expects you to know when. Jesus expects you to know when, estimated when he will be coming back. That's why I give you the sign of time. It's your job to do this right. Don't go and ask a pastor, ask ChatGPT. Go and find out yourself. It's your responsibility to find out when is your visitation. As you doubt it a bit, you realize that every trace, every rejection of Christ will trace back to one of these element of spiritual blindness, some kind of ignorance, some kind of misplace of faith or confidence. Every rejection of Christ. It baffled not me, also the theologian, why after all the trouble regarding to the second coming of Christ, the tribulation, not everyone repent. Because based on human logic, we will expect when God pouring out his judgment, those who are not hit by it, those who have chance to turn around, they will have turned around. But they didn't. It baffled a lot of people. One of the book that I read, they said, one of the key ideas may able to give some explanation to this phenomenon is this word deception. Jesus said in the end time is a time of deception. People believe all sort of things, people put confidence in all sort of things. Matthew 24:5, he said, for many will come in my name, claiming I am Messiah, and will deceive many. People to fail to listen to warnings and all this because there are another group of people say there will be peace, things are going to be okay, you know, it will continue, life will go on. But the Bible says that the second coming is going to be like the thief at night. He's going to come anytime. And your job is to prepare for that. When we first hear the word deception, the first reaction normal people will say, hey, it's not me. I cannot be deceived. Who admit that they are deceived? One? No, I haven't found any. It's just like people who are drunk. Are you drunk? No, I never drunk. I'm not drunk. All right. People will say, deceived? He got deceived, not me. Right. He got scammed, but not me. Usually, we don't admit it. Maybe I'll give you a case study. A scenario. This is not directed to anyone. Today, the world is filled with very bright and capable people. We have to admit that. There are tons of people smarter than us. We are so well in our world, in multitasking, we can manage anything. We can manage a lot of things in our lives. Our study, if you are studying, we manage it. Our work, we manage it. We have family, we manage it. We have wife, we manage it. Sometimes we also manage God. If we have God, we also manage it. Right? Just imagine now, God at the center, surrounding Him, will have a lot of children. Right? Some are closer to Him, some are further. It's fine. Right? That's the picture that we have. So how do we manage God? Anyone? I noticed that people manage God by managing the distance between us and God. Right? You want to stay furthest apart from God. And yet, within that bigger cycle, the circle, right? I think Pastor Isaac is not here. I learned from him. One day he said to me, Sengguan, you know what? Today, Christian is like, being a Christian is like buying insurance. What? He said, we want maximum protection but minimum premium. Yeah. Right? You buy insurance. Does it include this? Does it include this? Does it include this? Right? How much you pay? How much? Premium? Rider. So sad. You know, can you reduce? Right? So, we manage God. We want to stay maximum distance from Him, and yet within that boundary, that's within the children of God. That's how we manage God. You think this is extreme? I think this is extreme. As long as you are touching that bubble, we are okay. Okay, now this is the tricky part. If you do this long enough, you will be oscillating between, the ball was not there, sorry. Right. You are doing this long enough, you are oscillating between this called point of confidence. That this point of confidence are different for different people. Some are attendance at church. As long as you come every week, you feel that it's okay. The rest doesn't matter. Because that is a point of confidence. Right? Some feel that as long as you come to church twice a year, that's fine. That's fine. As long as he's doing that, he feels that he's okay. Some are, some spiritual discipline. You know, doesn't go to church, do nothing, it's okay. As long as I do my quiet time. Some are officers. That one is a bit more dangerous. They hold certain office. Church admin or pastor and all this. As long as you have that in your pocket, you find I'm okay. So, you have this bubble on you. You start to develop this point of confidence. Your focus is no longer on God. You're on this focus, on this point of confidence that you have built up. You are stopped doing that thing for very long, you feel bad. As long as you start doing it again, you feel okay. You and God is okay. Okay, now this is the deception. All this point of contact, all this maximum, minimum, all this, it's all your imagination. I repeat. All this about maximum distance, safe distance from God, all this is your imagination. Bible never suggests that you should relate to God that way. God never say that what is the safe distance you need to keep? What is the furthest distance you can go from me? No. God always relate to us directly. Only one mediator between us and God, which is Jesus Christ. Right? If you ask a Christian, the guy that doing the oscillating, are you a Christian? He will say yes, most probably. But you ask him, are you walking in the Spirit? He will have trouble answering that. So, if your Christian life is like what I've just described, that you keep maximum distance from God, when you need something, you need come closer. When you got what you want, you keep this maximum distance again. If you are doing that, first, it's a pretty hurtful thing. Right? If you are a child, your husband that do that to you, your life will be miserable. This guy purposely keep maximum distance from you. He wants something, you need your money, he come near. Never get his money, he stand maximum distance again. If you have a friend like this, I'm sure that you unfriend him long ago. But this is what I feel that sometimes we are doing to God. If you are doing that, you are playing with fire. Many Christians knew that their Christian life is not in order. It's not that they don't know, but they are not in a hurry to deal with that. Why? Because we feel that we are still in control. Because we feel that we can still manage it. If you are doing that, you're already in the path of deception. If you are living this kind of life, you're already in the path of deception. I'm not saying that you are deceived totally, but you are on the way there. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. In closing, I would say, do not be deceived. But you know that you cannot do that, right? Because the whole idea of deception is that you cannot figure it out by yourself. That's why you call it deception. If you can sit there, meditate, oh, I'm deceived. Nobody do that, right? Deception only can be discovered when you're in a community, when you're in contact with the truth, right? No one just meditate, realize, oh, I'm deceived today. It's impossible to figure out all by yourself. The best way to fight deception is to be discipled. I repeat. The best way to fight deception is to be discipled. Because it's impossible to live a Christian life unaided. Not possible. I can't do it. I want to quote Pastor Mark. Don't say, see how lah. Stop that. Actually, I want to skip that wantan min thing. Too bad, right? Okay, I tell you the wantan min. This is my favorite food, right? Wantan min, right? In Malaysia, every store will have that. Wantan min have two versions, right? One is dry, one is soap, right? Soap paste. I love wantan mee as young as I can recall, maybe, I don't know, 5 years old, 4 years old. I've been eating wantan mee for nearly 50 years. And I have never once ordered the soup wonton mee. Every time I go there, I have this temptation, say, maybe I should try the soup wonton mee one time. Not too bad, one time only. Soup wonton mee. But I just never do it. When I reach there, the soup wonton mee, I just cannot come out. That order doesn't come out. Yesterday, I just eat. You want soup or dry? I hesitated a bit. I said, dry. Every time I eat wonton mee, I just skip that. But I can actually try once, right? It's not a sin, right? 40 over years, eat wonton mee, always eat dry wonton mee. One day, I believe if I go to heaven and St. Peter said, hey, after all these years, did you eat soup wonton mee or not? I said, no. I believe you will have a good laugh, like now, you're laughing at me. Imagine, every week you come to church, you're so close to the soup wonton mee. You're so close to Christ. Every time you come, you never tasted it. Oh, you tell people, my church, my house is just next to a church. Every week, every day, I walk past my church, this church one, but never go in once. Every week, come to church, but never once fully surrender your life and taste the goodness of Christ. Never once. But so near. And that is not something funny. Don't underestimate your power to procrastinate. I've seen people walk out of the church in their 20s, when they walk back in their 40s, in their 50s, in their 60s, some never come back. I'm not kidding. Why don't we put a stop to this? Later I go out and eat soup wonton mee. But you, commit your life to Christ. Wholeheartedly. For once. After this, I cannot tell this story. But I hope that you can tell me a new story about you walking with Christ wholeheartedly. Because by then you will know how Jesus got his right. Come, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We are amazed, Lord. You are so patient with the Israelites. You are so patient with us. You gave us years to turn around. But Father, today will be the day that we want to turn around. We want to taste Christ for ourselves for the first time. Father, we pray that, Lord, you humble our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray that, Lord, you embrace us, Lord. Father, we pray that the evil one will not stop us, will not steal away this seed from our hearts. That we want to live the rest of our life for you and you only. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.